Praise to you, peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I've always been confused about why the folks who put together the pericope have chosen to pair Matthew 4, this story of the temptation of Jesus, with the reading that we had this morning from Genesis, which is in the Garden of Eden. It's always confused me for a couple of reasons that I'll get to at the beginning, but, you know, so often we see Lent as that time when we admit that we are tempted by everything, and that's not a bad thing to do, that we are to be sort of reorganized, reset into a sense of knowing who God is in a new and intimate way. But this gospel lesson of Jesus, actually parallels another scripture. If I was king of the world, and I am not, I would have paired this gospel lesson with the entire Exodus story and read that this morning. I mean, we've got plenty of time. I say that because the temptations of Jesus in this text parallel, and I think are intended to parallel, the temptations that the people of Israel faced in the wilderness. Jesus, it says, was led up by the Spirit, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was famished. The people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 days, and do you remember that wonderful text where now they're starting to get hungry? And they say to Moses, "Moses, we're hungry." And Moses says, "Well, yeah, me too." And then they say, "Oh, why have you brought us out to this place to die? We remember the flesh pots of Egypt, the leeks and the garlic." And they go on and they sort of, you can sort of see them out in the wilderness going, "Man, it was great." And Moses is thinking to himself, "And making bricks without straw, and your children being killed, 18-hour days, hot sun, that's what you want to go back to?" But they're so tempted to go back to slavery, even though God brings them freedom. And so God sends them manna and says to them, "Remember whose you are. You no longer belong to Egypt. You are mine." The second temptation that Jesus endures is that the devil takes him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, puts him up on the top of the temple and says, "You know, jump off. Just jump off. God will take care of you, right? On eagle's wings will not dash your foot against a stone." Well, the people of Israel are always testing God. I love that scene in the Exodus story where Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law. And people are kind of hanging out. It's taken a long time. Moses has gone a long time. And when the cat's away, what happens? People make a golden calf. It's an old saying that's sort of gotten lost, but yeah. And so they sort of want a different God. They put God to the test. What will happen? And of course, you know, Moses comes down with the 15 commandments. I mean, that, and throws one down. Remember that movie? It was awesome. One of the great scenes in cinema was when Moses comes down with three tablets and he says to the people, "The Lord has given me 10 commandments." And again, God draws them back with God's word. "Here are the ways that I expect you to live, not only to honor me, but to honor one another." In that last temptation, Jesus is taken up to a very high mountain, and all of the world is shown. And the tempter says, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all of this. As the people wandered through the desert, every once in a while they would find a nice place. And they would say to Moses, hey, we should stay here. This is really nice. The men and the women are pretty. There's an oasis. There's, you know, sheep to eat. It's all really, really good. Why don't we stay here? All we have to do is worship Baal. Or Asherah, whatever her name is. It's not that big a deal. We could have everything we've ever wanted right here. Everything. And again, God calls them back and says, but this is not your home. This is not where I made you to be. Every time the people of Israel want to have it their own way, God reminds them whose they are and draws them back out into the wilderness until they are home. Jesus, in the same way in each of these temptations, Jesus replies always with God's word, God's promise. Now, we're tempted, I think, sometimes in this beginning of Lent to draw some parallels between the temptations that Jesus had and our own temptations. Probably somewhere early in my career, I may have made that mistake homiletically. But it turns out there's a huge difference between not eating for 40 days and being tempted with something to eat. There's a difference between that and whether or not I'm going to have a second piece of chocolate cake. No, it's Lent. I can't have that. There's no parallel between the kind of temptations that Jesus faces and the temptations most of us face. I mean, really, you know, should I take that promotion and move my kids and my whole family so we can have more money and be more comfortable? I mean, that's different than, you know, being brought up to the highest pinnacle and say, you can have everything. So we shouldn't even try. We shouldn't try to make those comparisons, but rather maybe draw deeper into the text to see that throughout this text, what Jesus proclaims over and over and over again is that no matter what you say, Satan, whatever temptation comes my way, God has chosen to remain with me. It's the same mantra that the people of Israel have to keep saying to themselves over and over again with every hardship and every single temptation. God reminds them, no matter what happens, I am with you. I am with you. As we begin our Lenten journey together, maybe that's a starting place spiritually for us. That for all the things that draw us away from God, all of the temptations like fame and food and money and position and power, apathy, video games, all those things that draw you away from God and from one another, that no matter what happens, God remains with you, with us. It turns out that if whatever Lenten sacrifice you've chosen to make, not eating French fries, I hope none of you have given up chocolate cake, for that is a sin before the Lord. But whatever it is that you've drawn yourself away from, what's so incredible about this story is that it turns out that if you should fail, if somehow you're not able to keep your promise to yourself and to God, God remains with you anyway. That in our failure to be who it is that we choose or hope to be, God remains with you and with Jesus. At the end of the story that we often forget, at the very end of this pericope, it says that, and Satan departed from him, and the angels ministered to him. And in the same way on our Lenten journey, those same angels, those same God ministers with us, bringing us God's word again and again, that we might have hope and love. Amen.